Good morning, everybody. Woo! All right. Word of God, woo! I'm excited to preach today for you. It's been a heck of a week. Love you. It's been a heck of a day. but God is good, amen? And His Word is never failing. So let's open up in prayer. Father God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. It's a tough word, God, so I pray that You would give us ears to hear You, Jesus, exactly the way You meant it, with exactly as much love that You gave with it. Father, let us receive all that You have for us today and all the love that You have for us, but give us ears to hear the truth and give us the ability to be brave enough to accept it and walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, good morning. So we're preaching out of the book of Luke, and we're going through Luke. And so I'll just set up what's going on. Right now, Jesus is, he has been preaching and teaching through Galilee and the surrounding areas, and now He has made His mind up, man. He has set His face like flint towards Jerusalem. He knows what He's doing. He's heading towards the cross. He came to die, and that's what He's doing. So He's heading that way. Meanwhile, he's teaching and preaching like nobody ever else has. He's taking the Word of God and it exposing it into levels that people are just like, whoa. So, and in the healings and in the deliverances and all that stuff. So Jesus is gathering this congregation. Some of the commentaries that I read are like 10,000, 20,000 people are following Jesus. And let me tell you something. Every preacher loves that, right? You know what I mean? Dude, you should see my church. There's like 20,000 people that want to hear what I got to say. So don't rock the boat, right? Don't say anything that's going to make them mad. See, Jesus is a good shepherd. He's a good preacher. And so periodically through His walk, through His journey to the cross, He will turn to the crowd and draw a line in the sand with them. Not because He is angry at us, but because He loves us and He sees us for who we are and He invites us deeper. Amen? So we pick it up. Oh, and let me say this, because God gave me a revelation in the shower this morning, so I want to share it with you. So in this crowd of 10,000, 20,000, there's a couple things that you and I can know. One, there are several people in that crowd that I can resonate with, me and you. Out of all those people, there's some people in that crowd I can resonate with. So that crowd is now this crowd. Okay? Another thing, in this crowd, you got disciples. You got that have been following Jesus since He first started. You got other people that are pretty devoted to Him, getting serious about Him, that have been walking for a while. Then you got people that are interested in Him. And I heard about this. I mean, I even seen a couple things, and I'm trying to figure out if this dude is really who he says he is. And then you got people even further back that are like, hey man, we just had nothing else to do and this is fun. You know, community's cool. Singing is cool. I heard Phil Wickham's going to sing and, you know, we're just going along for the ride. The revelation God gave me this morning in the shower is that He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. So there's people, His disciples are married to Him. Then you got people that are seriously dating Jesus or dating Jesus. Then you got people that are friends with Jesus. Yeah, He's good. And then you got the other ones who they heard about Him. Barely know Him. Like, again, like, it's all good, I think. I'm basing everything I know about Jesus on my feelings. You know? So there's all these types of people following Jesus. So we pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 14, if you have your Bibles. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear." Whenever Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear," he's saying, guys, this is really, 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 really important. Okay? These are called the hard teachings of Jesus. Because see, the crowds were following, the masses are following him. And like I said, you know, it would seem like the preacher wouldn't want to rock the boat, but Jesus wants more than followers. He wants intimacy. He wants family. He wants a marriage with you and I. And so he graciously stops and turns periodically to say these things, not to condemn us, but to draw us in. And this is where I want to be specific. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. When Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." What he's doing is he uses a hyperbole. It's spelled hyperbole. Hey Siri, what does hyperbole mean? You know? Being honest, it's a weird word, but he uses it because it's an extreme thing. It's used to make an emphatic statement because Jesus told us, honor your father and mother. You don't hate him. He's not telling us to hate our family. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because of your love, people will know that you're mine. So he's not asking us to hate our family. He's not asking us to go, "Man, my life sucks. I hate it." He's not asking us to do that. He wants us to hate our life without him. It's obvious that Jesus wants to shock his hearers. That's why it's an emphatic statement. He wants us to think like... Because ultimately, the love that we have for Christ can be second to no one. And he knows. He knows how much you love your spouse, your kids, your brother or your sister, especially if they were the only one in your family who stuck up for you, man. They're like your number one on this planet. Jesus wants in front of them. And so he says this so we'll think about it, because our love for him, it is our love for him that should He expects us to love him, our love for him to be so different, so special, that it makes all our other relationships look like second, including our marriage. He wants intimacy with him so much so, like, Jesus, you are so important to me that it's you first, then my wife, then my kids, and then everything else. In that order. And your family may not follow you. I know how difficult that is. It's a hindrance for people when they get exposed to the word of God, but they're so invested in their family and what the family's doing that they just don't make it to church, or they don't make it all the way. And back in the Jewish culture, it's not so much that way this day. If you don't obey your parents, people really don't care, because people don't obey their parents anymore. Back then, if your family said, hey, we need you to do this and you're going to do this, you did it. And if you didn't do it, it was like a big deal. You're out of the family. Oh, you're going to follow Jesus? Bye. Especially if you were Jewish, right? They're still waiting for a Messiah. And you're following this guy that says he is? This is Jesus letting these people know, I'm glad you all feel good right now. That's good. Feels good to be with me. But here's some truth at you. You cannot be my disciple if I'm not number one in your life. Now, I used to, this message has changed me, because I would read this scripture and I would almost think that Jesus is saying, you may not. Unless you put me first, you may not be my disciple. I will not allow you. That's not what he's saying. Jesus loves me. He loves you. He wants, at all costs, whatever it's going to take to be intimate with you and I. That's what he wants. And so he knows that the narrow door is too narrow to fit my spouse or my son or my daughter to go through the narrow door. They won't fit. They won't fit. My stuff, the stuff that I like, and the things that make me feel good, that art of God, they won't fit through the door. So this is Jesus, the good preacher, the good shepherd, the one that doesn't necessarily care about the numbers, but wants true, true commitment, true discipleship, true learners of God that are hungry and thirsty for holiness and righteousness, even though they're fallen. We are fallen. We are sinners. But Jesus is looking for breakthrough. He's looking for, you know what? I'm going to forsake. And when I mean forsake, I'm going to put every other relationship below yours, God. It will have no effect between you and I. One time I put my marriage before you and it turned out really, really bad. So I'm not going to even do that anymore. I won't put my wife up on a pedestal and think that she's God and look to her for comfort and to fill me and to make me whole. I won't do that anymore, God. I will go to your word. I will go to you in prayer. I will go to you in worship. I will be filled by you and only you, because my life was created by you and my life belongs to you. Jesus, you went and died on the cross for me so I wouldn't have to die a second death. So therefore, I commit to you. Here's the deception that the devil gives us. Because all the devil can do is deceive us and tempt us. Okay? The devil wants to make us think that death is final. And you can sit there and go, no, 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 I know eternal life. I know. But if you really, really, really get honest right now, this is what this is for. to draw us deeper. Are you scared to die? Are you scared of death? Does it feel final to you? Is it the end? The people that you've lost, are they gone? Because this is where the rubber meets the road. We are eternal beings having a physical experience. Say that one more time. We are eternal beings, eternity, going to live forever somewhere, having a physical experience in the here and now. The deception is that we're gone forever when we die, that everything and everyone we love in the here and now is all that there is for us. So you better get what you get. You better get all you can. You better put it in the can and sit on the lid. And you don't have enough to share. So don't go being generous, because look at your bank account. Are you crazy? Don't give. That's pounded into us daily. Internet, TV, pounding into us. That we don't have enough, we need more, that this is it, you better live your life because death is coming. Another sickness. Another thing to be afraid of. It's true, right? I got eyes, I see. Let's move on. Verse 27, then Jesus says this right after that. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again. So the Greek word for cannot is OU with a little squiggly over the U. So we'll just say, ooh. Ooh. But it's got another word behind it called dynamite, which is where we get the word dynamite. So it'd be like no with dynamite behind it. Okay? The definition is not at all, in no way, absolutely not. Okay? That's a pretty good definition of no, right? And the word for the Greek word for disciple is mathetes or mathetes, and it means a committed student or a learner. These people would follow Jesus around, learning from him, doing what he did, not doing what he didn't do. Learning about him and letting it change them. And it says, so he turns and he says, hey guys, I know we all feel good, but let me tell you something. Unless you bear your own cross, which is where I'm going, and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. You absolutely cannot be my disciple. Not may not. I won't let you. He says you cannot. You won't be able to get it through the door unless you drop it. And this is what he does. So he springs this on us. And I brought some props. Because I can't climb up on that thing today, but I was reading commentaries and they said that the cross is an instrument of execution. The cross is an instrument of death. It is like a knife, a sword, an electric chair. So because I can't climb up on the cross, I'm going to kind of go between the cross and the electric chair. But I'm going to die either way, amen? So crucifixion was invented by the Romans. And it's the gnarly way to die because of this. First, the person would have to carry this instrument of execution to the place where they were going to die. And while they were carrying it, people would line the streets, spitting on them, shaming them, humiliating them. So the whole way to the cross was full of shame and And the other word I used, whatever, yes. Shame, rejection, humiliation. Thank you. Humiliation. And Jesus is asking us, or he's not asking us, he's telling us that whoever doesn't carry this particular piece of execution, this tool of execution, they literally cannot be my disciple. They won't be able to walk with me. They won't be able to understand. He said this earlier in his ministry. In Luke 9:23, he said to this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? You see, Jesus said, follow me. Well, where are you going, Jesus? Where do you want me to follow you? Right there. Right into that chair, Jonesy. I want you to follow me right into that chair. Because if you have faith in my word, when I tell you that my resurrection lays at the other end of this, I'm asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to have faith. That every time you crucify your flesh, Jonesy, every time it's time to react or to, the temptation comes and it's time to act on that desire, I'm asking you to take that electric chair down off your shoulder, whip it out and climb up on it. And let me tell you something. Your flesh is going to be screaming the whole time. You know that your wife doesn't treat you like she should. You know she should treat you better. You know, you don't, you remember that, man, that wish list you had for what a wife should be? She hasn't met it. Come on, man. I said, love your wife like I love the church. I didn't say if she deserves it. I didn't say if she's nice to you. I didn't say if she is anything. If you're going to be married, if you're going to be a husband, and you will love your wife like I love the church, if you want to be my disciple. Oh, yes, Lord. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. It's scary and it's mysterious. The cross is mysterious. How could death bring me life? How could something full of shame and humiliation, thank you, be so blessed with life? This is what I have to do when it's time. When the moment happens. Okay. Okay, Lord. I'll just use this as an example. I don't struggle with porn anymore, praise God, but I did. 10 years. 10 years walking with Jesus. I watched porn. And I said, you know what, God? It's because you made me this way. You did it. And I was cool with it for a while. Till I got to know him. But see, I'm in the crowd. And I don't know. I don't know whether I was saved or not. I'm maybe, maybe not. Whatever. The predestination and dude, one of God's kids is never going to leave his hand, no matter where you're at. But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to experience Jesus Christ and the resurrection life, you will die. There is no both. You will let go of your life. All of it. All of it. All of the trauma, all of the pain, everything. All of your pride. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. All they did was what they wanted to do. You said to do this, and I just feel like this is good. And through normal generation after generation after generation, that sin, the pride of life, has been passed down to you and I. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, 1 Peter 2, For to this you have been called, church, because Christ also suffered for you and for me, leaving us an example, leaving you an example and me, so that you and I might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled or hated, he did not hate in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to trust him, the Father, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. You see, Jesus Christ, God is so good that he would send the sacrifice himself that would never screw up in thought, word, or deed. He lived a sinless life, perfect life in thought, word, and deed. And all throughout history, look it up. Generation after generation, people would have to sacrifice lambs and bulls, but they better be perfect. They better have no blemish. Because if you want to be right with God, there must be the shedding of blood for our sin, for your sin and for mine. We owe God a life because we chose to live our own on our own. It is the delegation. It is the sacrifice through Jesus Christ and faith in the perfect Lamb of God, the unblemished human being, the only unblemished human being ever to walk this planet, was murdered for you and I, so that I could have faith in him, that his work on the cross truly is payment in full for me. So I receive it, God. And so what does Jesus say then? Okay, Jonesy, perfect. Follow me. Follow me all the way to death. And there I will be alive in true life, in resurrected life. There I will be. We are called to suffer with the one who paid the debt of human death once and for all. We're called to suffer with him. We're called to take our sinful nature, our lusts, our desires, our own pride, and continuously, whether we have to crawl, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm trying to believe you. I'm trying to believe you that this isn't good for me and that what you have for me is better. I'm trying, God. Hit the switch. And there may be some days where you're like, you know what? Jesus never, ever did that. He was obedient to the Father unto death, so you and I could have a place in him. He loves you. He loves me. And in the name of Jesus, there is no condemnation in this message today. Only conviction, right? But it's to draw you. Jesus loves you and he hates the sin. He loves you. He doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. Philippians 3 says this. Indeed, I count, and this is Paul the apostle writing the Philippian church. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's talking about his life. I count everything in my life as loss because of the surpassing worth, knowing, just knowing Christ. I have suffered a loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, found. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, the Ten Commandments, but the righteousness from God, straight from him, that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There it is, laid out. And I hope you understand this, because he's saying that this is good. This instrument of death is the best thing ever. Because on the other side of this, every time I get in this chair, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're about to do. And I give you my life today. In the morning, Lord, I would like to execute Chris Jones right now, this morning. Hit the switch, you know. And Lord, use me today. You know, my flesh wants to turn on the TV. My flesh just wants to like watch surfing or something, but, and that's okay. I may do some of that, but Lord, I'm going to crucify my own desires. I'm going to crucify my own plan, and I'm going to live for you, which means I need, you told me, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And that means that I need to know him, and he is the only exposed through his word. Now, I don't limit God in a box at all. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He can speak to you, do anything he wants to you, however he wants to do it. So I'm not eliminating that possibility from happening. But what I do know is he already spoke a word about you and I and about him. And he's resting. He's on the seventh day. He's still very active in our lives. I'm not saying he's absent, because he's not. But he's said what he said. He's given us everything that we need to live victoriously in life and in love. Whoever does not purpose in their heart to die to everything this world has to offer is absolutely not able to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the inheritance Christ died to give us. There is an inheritance that you and I receive eternally, but we also get it right now. But it's only found in the mystery of his word. Jesus Christ is the word of God. He's the word spoken into Mary. He is the word made flesh. So he is in the Bible. You will get to know him in a physical way through the word. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. He wants to connect. And he does that through his word, through his Holy Spirit. And he's asked us to continuously die with him. And that's painful, man. It's suffering. It's frustrating. It can be inconvenient, we'll just say, to the flesh for sure. But what I've noticed in my own life, the more I crucify Chris Jones, the better my life gets. The more I crucify Chris Jones and I trust the word of God, the more vibrant my spirit feels, the more alive I actually feel. I feel more alive now than I ever have in my whole life. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of Jesus Christ. It's because I have not walked a perfect walk. But it's because of my willingness to die. And someday I want to write a book called The Art of Dying. Because there's an art to this. There is an intimate, beautiful, mysterious thing to dying for Christ. And he's so faithful that if we just put our own pride, our own ego, I have rights, my body, my choice. No, Lord, my body, your body. My body, your choice. Your choice is my choice. Help me to choose rightly, God. Jesus is not looking for a half-hearted congregation. Oh, we'll take it. Let's go to verse 28 because he starts explaining some stuff. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is not looking for a half-hearted congregation. The line is in the sand. He's saying, I want you to think about this. I know you're all following me. You think it's awesome and it feels good, but I really want you to stop and think. Because we're going to feel good together, but we're also going to die together. We're also going to not feel good together. You cool with that? You cool with that? Think about what you're about to do when you say, I'll follow you, Jesus. Think about what that means first. I want you to understand what you're doing before you do it, is what the good shepherd says. I don't want you to just willy-nilly follow me. I want you to know what you're doing. What is counting the cost? Well, all you are. Your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your mouth, your desires, your energy. That's who you are. You need to consider all those things because they're going to be God's and you won't be able to do the same things like you do. Some of the things you're doing ain't going to be okay anymore. Are you willing to let them go? It's also all you have, family, friends, things, the stuff, and the money that buys the stuff. Are you willing to give all that to God too? You know, tithing is I guess you'd call it a taboo topic in church, right? The preacher just wants my money, all that stuff. But it's a very clear way to see our faith level. I'm going to be honest with you. I had to work my way up to 10%. You know what I'm saying? My faith had to grow because 10 was like, dude, 10, right? That's a lot. But I did. And he's faithful. He's faithful. He has been faithful to his word. In fact, the more I give, the more I have to give. It's trippy. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Let me say that again. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith equals belief plus action. You must forsake one life to receive the other. He is not asking us to live our best life now with him. He doesn't want to clean up your life here. He wants you to hand your life over to him. Period. Your life, my life is yours. Everything in it, everyone in it, God. So now my strict focus is you. I'm going to get to know you. You tell me not to worry. You tell me not to fear. You tell me not to be angry, or not, at least not sin in my anger. You tell me basically just walk in love, give, be, you know, love people, preach the truth, tell people about me, and let your love so shine before men that they glorify my name, that they at least, you know, if they don't believe in me, they're at least convicted by your life. Jonesy, okay. Well, how does that happen, God? Because I'm a sinner. Right here, Jonesy. This is where you die. And every time I get up on that cross or that electric chair and I let him smoke me. Okay, and that's me putting my desires to the side. I don't want you to get, it's not a physical death that happens, obviously. It's the death of Chris Jones so that Jesus Christ may live in him and through him. I push my own desires, my own rights. I have a right. He spoke to me wrong. I should be able to punch him in the mouth. Nope. That's the way we used to do it. We don't do that anymore. Get in the chair, Jonesy. The Jonesy that would hit somebody, get in the chair. It's unacceptable to the King of Love. The King of Love doesn't operate like that. Are you his disciple? Yes. Okay, then. Before you ever strike somebody, make sure you jump on that cross. Okay. I'm working on it. And then he says this. Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet who comes at him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask him for terms of peace. It's interesting that Jesus uses this story because it's similar to the story that we live. You see, Adam and Eve, they were a king and a queen. Just like you're a king and a queen. You're king of your castle. You're queen. Nobody else speaks the words that you think. You do. You are the king. You are the queen. There's another king, the King of Kings, in fact. And he's angry. He's not angry at you. He loves you. He created you. But he's angry at what you've done. He's angry at the fact that you took his life that he gave you and you've been doing all those things that you've been doing. And he's mad. So he's coming back. And you and I are equipped with a squirt gun, and he has everything else. Okay? He's got all the military. He's got all the missiles and the bombs, and you and me got a squirt gun. And he's coming. Count the costs. I can't win. I can't fight God. I can't beat God for my life. So what should I do? I should send somebody to go make peace with him, right? Jesus. Jesus is our delegate who has gone before us and made peace with an angry God. He's not angry at you. He's angry at your sin. And those who deny Jesus Christ will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And what happens after that is eternity of torment. Eternity without God. Eternity in pain. It says weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's very real. Very real. But that's why God, in his mercy and his grace, sent the one and only Jesus Christ to walk a perfect life, thought, word, and deed, and die for us. That would open up the avenue, that all we would have to do is follow him to the cross now. Denying our own life, denying our own desires, denying our own flesh. Are we going to do it perfect? No. He was perfect though. But you, if he's, and the perfect one said that if you're unwilling to die, you cannot be my student. If you are unwilling to let that go, you cannot. Not you may not, you cannot. And I want you guys to think about your lives. Are you stuck somewhere? Are you stuck? Is it because of things like sexual immorality? Watching porn is a sin. Sleeping together out of wedlock is a sin. It is. Am I saying that you're going to hell? Am I saying you're not a disciple of Jesus? I'm not saying any of that. I'm just telling you what he said. And so if you are doing that stuff, if you are in a sexually immoral habit or any other thing, kill it. Crucify it. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like, Jonesy? It means you maybe get a block on your phone. You start telling people about what's going on. You lose numbers in your phone that you keep calling. You do whatever it's got to take to break away. It says resist the devil. Seek God. Resist the devil and he will flee. God will give you the strength to get through it, but you have to be willing to crucify, to go a different way, Lord. I'm done. I give you my life. I give you my life. Luke 14:34 says this, salt is good, but if it has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. Salt is a compound that is what it is. It's salt. Doesn't get less salty over time. It's just salt. Jesus has called us the salt of the earth. The only thing that makes salt not salty is if you add impurities to it. And the more impurities you add to salt, the lesser it becomes. And that's why he's saying it's of no use. Once you mix it with all the impurities, it's not even good for the dung pile. Salt can just be diluted. Jesus said earlier in his ministry in Matthew, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Listen, if you're going through something and you feel like you're not salty, again, this message has no condemnation. It is not too late for anyone. In fact, Jesus is giving you this message today so that you don't get thrown in the manure pile. Because it's when you walk away from God and you say, that's it, that's all, nope, don't want it, don't want you, Jesus, don't want you, God. That is a hardened heart. And I know God can do anything he wants, but that scares me to death. Because there's scripture that says that the hardened heart is hard. He hardens it. God will harden it himself because you've denied him enough times to just, okay, you get what you want. No me, ever. That's frightening. I'll end with this. J.C. Ryle said this, "The man who does well for himself is the man who gives up everything for Christ's sake. He makes the best of bargains. He carries the cross for a few years in this world, and in the world to come has everlasting life. He obtains the best of all possessions. He carries his riches with him beyond the grave. He is rich in grace here, and he is rich in glory hereafter. And best of all, what he obtains by faith in Christ, he never loses. It is that good part which is never taken away." I pray today that this hard message from Jesus has drawn you, has convicted you and drawn you. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, so am I. But let's stop, you know, let's stop using that as an excuse. Okay? This church has a call on our life. Yeah, we're broken. Yeah, we come from the darkness, man. Some deep, dark, heavy, weird, awful stuff. But God loves those odds. He loves it when one of us climbs up on the cross, is willing to die, is willing to give it all for him. Because he uses, and I'm not calling us dumb, but he uses the silly things in this world to confound the wise. Okay? The people that were broken, the addicts, you know, the hookers, the convicts, the people that struggle with anger, the ones who have weird sexual kinks. I mean, it's, we're all here. We're all here. We're God's people. He's been using us forever. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. So he's inviting us to die with him so that we may live in a resurrected life, even here on earth. We have the ability to draw from our inheritance of life eternal. Draw from our inheritance off the word of God that is eternal. And that we can make a difference here. We can be difference makers. Why? Because we continue to die to our own self, our own lust, and we obey what God's word says. And we continue to grow together. We show each other grace and love when we fall. We don't throw rocks and spit on each other. We pray for each other and love each other, help each other. And you know what? If you need a hand up on the cross, I'm right here. Amen. Let me pray for you guys. Please, everybody bow their heads. Father God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for these beautiful people. I pray your Holy Spirit has woken something up in our spirit today, that we've connected dots about who you are and who we are in you. That, Lord, we would be brave and we would have a good understanding of what it means to die on the cross with you. Father, I pray you would empower your church that no matter where they were in the crowd, God, they're closer today. They're closer to you. And I would even dare to say, God, you have drawn them to be your disciples in their hearts and in their lives today. I pray your highest and best over them as they journey. And I thank you. No devil in hell, no man on earth can knock them down. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.